Okay, we are taking the weeks before Easter to talk about the last week of Jesus' life. And last week we looked at the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But here's what we're asking. We're really taking a step back and asking, who was Jesus again? Who is Jesus for us now? Why did Jesus die? God of the universe, why did he have to die? And what does it mean that he rose from the dead? And what does it mean that people all over the world for the last 2,000 years have been proclaiming him not only risen from the dead, but Lord and King over everything? What does all of that mean? That's what we're talking about for this month. This week, we're going to be talking about Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority. Jesus is King, Jesus is boss, Jesus has authority over everything, and that is really, really good news. So let's get into it. Would you stand for the reading of God's word today? Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it into a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, here's the first thing that we're going to see in this text. Jesus has authority over his people. We are his people. Jesus has authority over us. Jesus has authority over his people. Let me just reread 12 and 13 again. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." Now, I want you to think about this first, just in the context of this week versus last week. So last week, we saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the crowds waving him in, and there were two things going on. One, people expected him to be the Messiah, the king, but they kind of wanted a certain version of the Messiah, right? They wanted a Messiah that was going to deliver them from Roman rule, that was going to gather the armies of Israel, kick the bad guys out. They're putting down palm branches. So think about that versus this week. Everyone is expecting Jesus to come and gather the armies of Israel and go kick out the enemy, right? To go fight against the enemy. And what does Jesus do? He goes straight into the temple, straight into the heart of God's people, and that's where he attacks. Right? I mean, let's just take this as a principle. Whenever we want Jesus to go and clean house out there, he's going to start right here, right? He's going to start right with the heart of his own people. Why is this happening? Now, let's just try to get our heads around this. Why is Jesus doing this? So you have the temple. in Jerusalem, which is where the people of God come for worship. Within the temple, there's an inner court, and in the inner court, the people of God can come for worship. But in addition to the inner court, there's also an outer court, right? The nation of Israel can worship in the inner court, but there's an outer court that is there for the Gentiles. Now, why is this? God wants a place where the Gentiles can come if they desire and worship him. And not only this, it's actually promised in the book of Isaiah that there's coming a day when God himself will bring the Gentiles to come and worship on his holy mountain. Let's just read it. It's Isaiah 56. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, Isaiah says, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. You see that? So God's saying, you have the temple. This is the place where, as the people of God, you come to worship me. There is a place that only you can go. But I also have the outer court because I am bringing in the nations to worship me. My house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Okay, so what is Jesus doing then? By the way, this is not a new thing in Isaiah. This is the calling of the people of God right ever since God called Abraham. In Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he says, the Lord says to Abraham, this is the first call, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So you can kick back and enjoy it, enjoy being rich. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you see this, do you not? Cover to cover, all the way throughout the Bible, whenever God calls his own people, there's that call is a part of it. I am blessing you, not so you can kick back and enjoy the ride and sit on top of your pile of blessing. I'm blessing you so that you can bless others. Why is Jesus so mad? Right? Why is Jesus so mad when he comes into the temple? He's mad because the temple has become a place where the very people that God is trying to bring to himself are being exploited, are being used. So the money changers, the temple has its own particular kind of currency. The money changers are probably taking foreign currency, exchanging it into the temple currency, right? God's currency, but charging a huge tax. It specifically mentions those who are selling pigeons. Well, people are coming in from far and wide, and if you were too poor to buy a lamb for sacrifice in the temple, or you couldn't drag it, hundreds of miles to come to the temple, you could buy a pigeon and sacrifice a pigeon instead. Again, these pigeons are probably being upsold quite a bit. The people who have to do that are probably being taken advantage of, and the people who are most likely to do that are going to be the foreigners that Isaiah 6 is talking about. Jesus specifically quotes Isaiah 56. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now remember, he's quoting, everybody would have known, for all peoples. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, the word for robbers there can mean robbers, thieves, so there's part of that going on, but it can also mean bandits, which at the time is the common name for the rebels in Israel, the rebel factions of Israel that were wanting to militarily kick out the Romans, beat them back, and restore Israel to a position of power. So not only do we have all of this kind of wicked money changing going on, taking advantage of the poor, taking advantage of the foreigners that God wants to bring in. Not only that, there are also people probably in the temple gathering to try to talk about how are we going to defeat our enemies and take this country back for us. And this is why Jesus is angry. He's saying, that's not what this is for, and that is not your calling. That is not our calling as the people of God. That's not what this place, the temple, is for. So I want you to think about this scene just for a minute. Jesus physically drives them all out. Jesus physically drives them all out. He overturns the tables of the money changer. Now think about this, right? So the money changer, careful stack of coins over here, right? Careful ledger over here, keeping careful. This would be like, imagine, you know, you're on a busy, crowded street, and Jesus comes with a hatchet to the ATM, right? And he just busts the ATM open, money's flying everywhere. Think of the pandemonium that would happen, right? Everybody's grabbing, you know, even respectable adults probably, you know, doing one of those. Jesus physically kicks out the pigeon sellers. I don't know if that means, like, he drug them by the ear. They probably didn't want to leave, right? He physically kicks them out. Why? By the way, anytime anyone ever wants to tell you, oh, Jesus was just a great teacher, right? He never got angry. His message was only a message of love. He would never judge anybody. Bring them to Matthew 21. Because Jesus is clearly judging what's going on here. Jesus is, I mean, dare I say, violently kicking these people out. Why? The reason why is Jesus has authority over his people. Jesus has authority over his place. The temple is his place. Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus, if I can say it this way, Jesus gets to say what the job of his people is. Right? So his people here are thinking, our job is to protect ourselves. Anyone who wants in, we're going to make them pay. Our job is to kick the bad guys out. And Jesus is saying, no. No, that is not what I've called you to. Jesus has the authority. So he comes in, he cleanses the temple. He makes the temple clean again. He rids it of impurity. And this too is prophesied. Zechariah 14:21. Every pot, this is a prophecy, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who may come and take of them and boil meat of sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. There's not going to be anyone taking advantage of my people on that day, and the people that I'm bringing in to my kingdom. Now, here's the question for us. Here's the question for you. Does Jesus have that kind of authority in your life? Can Jesus tell you what your life is for? Or when he tells you in his word what your life is for, do you listen? Are you continuously, in the circumstances of your life, coming back again and again to the scriptures? Now, what am I supposed to be doing? What is this all supposed to be about? Because I'll just tell you, for myself, there are times and seasons when I just want to hunker down, get into my little Y2K bunker with my favorite TV shows, you know, do a little meaningful work, play with my kids, and just shut everything else out. Am I alone in that? Right? Let's talk about why for a minute. Sometimes what's out there seems pretty scary, right? Sometimes all of what's going on in the world, I mean, I don't feel like it can all fit into my brain, right? So I just want to retreat. I just want to go, let me get a few good vacations. Let me get some good weekends in, and that's it, you know? I don't really want to think about any bigger picture. I need the authority of Jesus in my life. I need to constantly be hearing from Jesus, no, 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 son, no. That's not what your life is about. No, 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 no. Don't go retreat. Don't go hide. No, don't spend all your time thinking about how am I going to make this weekend the perfect weekend so that I get back and, you know what I'm saying? No, don't spend your time on that. You are here for a limited time. I'm calling people to myself. I want you to pour yourself out for them, right? I need Jesus to cleanse my heart. I need Jesus to discipline me. I mean, what we have here is Jesus is giving his people a swift kick in the pants, right? And I need that. I need that. I need it from his word. I need his authority. So first, Jesus has authority over his people. We need to let him have authority over us, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our life. Second, Jesus has the authority to be fruitful and to make us fruitful. Okay? Jesus has the authority to be fruitful and to make us fruitful. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, there are some things, I mean, really all throughout the Gospels that are happening that are so deep and so rich and so symbolic. This is one of them. We don't have time for it this morning, but let's just pause here for a moment and acknowledge that the kingdom of God is one in which people are healed. For me, this was just the surface level, face level truth of this was pretty wonderful for me this week because I... Last Sunday, you can still hear it. Last Sunday, I was preaching in Chicago, and my dad is in town, and my dad is also a pastor. And I called him at about 8 in the morning. I said, Dad, I don't know what you preached last, but get those notes out. You're on deck because I am not feeling well. You know, I don't know what's going to happen this morning. And then I, you know, made it through the Sunday, but the next day I woke up feeling like, I don't know what this thing is going around, but... You know, the thing where you feel like you have a 300-pound vest on, you're sinking into the ground, you know, all the chest pain and cough and all that nonsense. And for me, a week like that, where it just feels like days are going by, I am still in bed. What is happening, you know? I still have this. I get anxious, you know, like... I got work to do. The pile is getting bigger and bigger every day. I get anxious. I freak out a little bit. And this week is just a wonderful thing to remember. Jesus has authority over sickness and death. Jesus won that for us. So the days of sickness and death, if I can put it this way, are numbered. Or for your life, there's a specific limited number of times you will be sick again, and then you will never be sick again. We're going to head to it into an eternity where all the pain and sorrow of not just, I mean, really, flu, you know, that's an inconvenience, but not just that, all of the cancer, all the debilitating illness, all of the suffering that we see. So this week, you know, as I've said, my sister is going through, coming up on a cancer treatment. That got delayed this week. But not only that, right now she has to take calcium pills because the calcium in her body is depleted because she had thyroid cancer. She has to take calcium pills. She got this flu thing. Right? Couldn't keep anything down. And so just for getting the flu, she had to go to the ER for like 3 days. Jesus came and his authority on earth is putting an end to all that. Right? So we're headed into a reality where we're never going to worry about this again. It's never going to happen again. We will be in the new heavens and the new earth. But let me talk about this on a different level. So you just see Jesus' fruitfulness. Jesus has authority from God to be fruitful. But if I can just say that another message I needed to hear this week is Jesus also has authority over our sickness now, right? Jesus has the authority to hold it back or let it go right now. And the scriptures say, come to him for healing, that we can pray, you know? And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. If he never said no, that would mean that all of the apostles and everyone, everybody would still be alive. Sometimes he says no. And this week, what I needed to remember as I'm sitting there thinking about the pile of work that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger is Jesus has authority over this. Jesus can make me well like that. So if Jesus is telling me stay in bed for these 2 days, hey, he's the boss, right? I'm going to do what the boss says. And there's a rest we can have in that, right? My job right now is not to scramble and worry and figure out how I'm going to get better. My job is actually just to be faithful in the midst of the sickness that I have. Amen? Jesus has the authority to make us fruitful. Lastly, Jesus has the authority to judge. Now, here's the hard one. Jesus has the authority to judge. He has authority over his people. He has authority to be fruitful and make us fruitful. He has authority to judge. Let me just reread 15, 16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, this is, by the way, kind of crazy. Jesus is healing the blind and the lame, and people are getting mad. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Excuse me. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? So here's what's happening. Again, and we saw this a little bit last week, Jesus has come. The people are anticipating a Savior and Messiah, but they have a very specific idea in their head of what salvation would mean. And for them, salvation is, you come, you help us kick out the Romans, we're going to be ushered into a time when we're back on top, and we're going to enter into a season of thriving as a nation. Instead, Jesus is just coming to wreck and shop in the temple. And they're hearing the children and healing people. And they're hearing the children say, this is it. This is salvation. This is what it looks like. And they're mad. This is not what it looks like. This is not what salvation looks like. I wonder if you have ever had a moment like that with God, right? God, you saved me. And then I was expecting my life to be like a good financial chart, you know, up and to the left. I was expecting things to just get better and better and better. But it doesn't feel like that's what happened. It feels like instead I have more and more broken people around me. Or I have more and more broken situations around me. Or I'm struggling financially. What's up with that? Have you ever told Jesus, have you ever told God, yeah, I know what you think salvation should look like, but here's what I think it should look like. You know what I mean? That's what's happening. And listen to how Jesus answers them. They're saying, do you hear what they're saying? They're saying that you're the Messiah. And Jesus answered, yes, I hear what they're saying, and I'm actually God. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? That's talking about praise for God. 17. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a new believer reading the Bible again just for the first time. This seemed a little weird, right? It felt like, is Jesus just having a bad day? You know, is he just getting, like, what is he hangry? You know, like, what's going on here? Let me read to you from Hosea, chapter 9, verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree. You hear that? Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. They became detestable like the thing that they loved. So all throughout Scripture, many, many times, Israel is compared to a fig tree. Okay? Think about this picture here. So Jesus comes into the city, comes into Jerusalem, he comes into the temple, and he sees that the people of God, whose mission was actually to be salt and light in the earth, to be a part of God's heart, to invite the nations in, are not doing that. In fact, they're doing the exact opposite. He is healing the blind and the lame, and the leaders of the people of God are angry about it. And then we have this highly symbolic moment with the fig tree. He sees it. He comes. He found nothing on it but only leaves. Now that's interesting. The fig tree actually looks healthy, right? It actually looks just fine. But when Jesus comes up to it, there's no fruit. And so what does he do? He judges it. May you never, and this is a pronouncement on Israel itself, may no fruit ever come from you again. Now, if you look at redemption history right now, what happens after this? The gospel goes out. It becomes the worldwide phenomenon that God wanted the nations, all of the nations, including you and me, by the way, all of the nations are brought into the kingdom of God. The heart of God is not stopped. But it doesn't really happen through Israel anymore after this point. Jesus has authority to judge. Matthew, excuse me. Matthew 23, 27 to 28, Jesus says this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, at this point the leaders of the nation of Israel. Hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. Again, just like the fig tree, right? Full of leaves, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is the sobering truth, and listen, a lot of us have hurt from this in the past, but Jesus clearly warned us about it. There are people who are going to appear righteous, appear healthy, appear to be a healthy tree, but who are bearing no fruit, who actually are not a healthy tree, who are actually not doing what God has called them to, who are actually on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. I mean, you want to, Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them how, right? So this is a warning for us. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So then, every healthy tree bears good fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a diseased tree, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's just scary, right? Now we're given that as a warning, and it's very helpful. And I don't know if you have ever maybe depending on how long you have been a Christian or how long a part of a church, I don't know if you have ever run into a ravenous wolf. I have. right? Someone who has the appearance of being godly and mature and all of that, but inwardly is full of all of that wickedness and cannot. This is the thing. Here's why we're called to judge. Judge them by their fruit, right? So is the fruit of God present in the person who is calling you to follow them, right? It doesn't mean they're not a sinner, right? I'm a sinner. All your leaders will always be sinners, right? That's the reality on this side of heaven. Are they repentant? Do they repent of sin? Right? Is the Spirit in them? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in them? Or when you get close, is it really all gossip and slander and malice and anger and the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit? Judge a tree by its fruit. Now, it's sobering because here's the truth in this, and we can't avoid it, we can't look the other way. Jesus has authority to judge. Jesus has authority to judge. There is a day coming when all of us are going to stand before Jesus and give account for our lives. And that's why it's so important. We have to put our trust in his sacrifice for us, because none of us are going to survive that day on our own. Now, the good news, that means no one's getting away from it with anything. If you have been wronged, if you've been hurt, that person's not getting away with anything. No one's getting away with anything. If you have wronged someone and you're keeping it in the dark, you're not getting away with that either. But Jesus has authority to judge. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Now, why? Who knows why? Scripturally, why did God give Jesus the authority to judge heaven and earth? I'll just give you one passage here. Philippians 2. Let me skip down a little bit. Let each of you not look, verse 4, let each of you not look not only to his own interests but to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that. He didn't sit on it. He didn't go and hide in the Y2K shelter. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Where does Jesus' authority come from? The fact that he laid down his life for us all. The fact that he was the fruitful fig tree. He was the temple in which the people, the nations could gather, right? Jesus' authority comes from the fact that he laid down his life as a servant. And so God gave him the right to judge. He gave him honor and glory. This is good news for us. Now, I said before, it's sobering that Jesus is the judge, right? It's frightening a little bit, and we should be a little bit frightened. But really, the only people that should be frightened are the people who don't believe that they need the forgiveness of Jesus, that they need the blood of Christ, right? If that's you, you feel like you're fine on your own, you're going to get to that last day of judgment, and everything's going to go well. Right? You're going to make it just fine. May I ask you to reconsider your life? May I ask you to talk to those around you, you know, about what they see? Right? Jesus is going to judge us all, but the good news is Jesus laid down his life so that we could be free, so that we could no longer be condemned, so that we can actually now bear fruit. Right? We can actually now be reborn inside. We can have life from within. We can be given the Spirit. A whole new life. We can be free. I can be free. Let me put it this way. I can be free from that part of me that really just wants to go and hide, right? That really just wants to huddle with my family around, you know, and just keep everybody else out. I can be free from that, and Jesus is making me more and more free from that every day. Someone who can bear fruit. Yes, I still need forgiveness. Yes, I still need his blood to cleanse me from all sin. Yes, there are times when I still go back to those old fruitless ways. But Jesus is training me in a new way as I follow him. The good news, I think, is so freeing. You don't have to bear the burden of trying to figure out what your life is for. That's not our burden to bear. We got a boss, and he's a good boss. We have a king, and he's a good king. And in his authority, he's told us what our lives are for. I'll read this from John 15 as we close. John 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you hear that? The fruitless life has no joy. Right? That's the trick for me. I think if I go and hide and just concentrate on me and my fun, I'm going to have joy. No. There's no joy in that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Here's what I want us to do. This morning, I just want to call you. If you feel like you have been leading that life of being, can I just put it this way? Okay. Being okay with retreat. Being okay with saying, well, the world's getting crazier and crazier. People are getting crazier and crazier. I'm going to worry about me and mine, and that's it. If that's you, the Lord is calling you to repent today. And I would call you as we pray here, come before the Lord and repent and submit yourself to his authority. It's a good authority. It's a merciful authority, right? He wants us to be fruitful, to not go and hide. That is not our calling as his people, right? Come and repent before the Lord today. And let's just rest in the authority of Christ today. Let's just rest in the fact that God has been good to us, has cleansed us by his blood, has given us his spirit so that we can have that life of fruitful joy once again. Amen. Let's pray.